Blog Talk Radio.
Jag är hebré från Sverige och jag älskar min straightway-stam och mina systrar.
Finland.
Olen hebrealainen Suomesta ja rakastan straightway-heimoani ja siskojani.
Israel.
Hani Ivriam Israel. Ohevet et shevet straightway ve achyotai.
Trinidad.
I am a Hebrew from Trinidad and Tobago. I love my straightway tribe and sisters.
Puerto Rico.
Soy hebrea de Puerto Rico. Y amo a la tribu de Straightway. Y también a mis hermanas.
Philippines.
Usa ko ka Hebrew gikan sa Cebu, Philippines. Gihigugman ako ang pamilya sa Straightway. Labi na ang mga igsuon ako nga babae.
Australia.
I am a Hebrew from Australia. And I love my Straightway tribe and sisters.
Japan.
私は日本からのヘブライ人です。私はストレイウェイ族と私の姉妹が大好きです。
Canada?
I am a Hebrew from Canada, and I love my straightway tribe and sisters.
Shalom and bless you. All praises to the Most High Yah. His mercy endures forever. I'm Sister Ashley. I'm tonight's host. Thank you for joining us on Sister to Sister. I hope that you'll be edified by our conversation. I have Mother Jennifer back with us, with you this week. I want to say a shout out and bless you, Mother Jennifer. Thanks for coming to the show. Thanks for always communicating when you can't, and thanks for doing what you do when you can't be here. Let's hear your voice. Go ahead.
Shalom and bless you, Sister Ashley. It is good to be back, and blessings to all the daughters of Zion. Excited to be here for another episode of Sister to Sister. And Sister Ashley, I just wanted to thank you for just always carrying the load when I am not here. So bless you, and we can move forward when you're ready. It looks like we've got 10 in the chat room.
Hallelujah. Hey, let's pretend less than 130 days to Passover. I say that because I don't know the date yet. I know it's in March, and I know we'll know. And I know that that's going to go pretty quick. We're in December already, so it's less than 4 months. So if I say 120, that's a full 4 months. So I'm wrong, right? So it ain't 150. It ain't 120. It's going to be less than that. So we can start our countdown. Bless you all. I hope, like I said in the beginning of the show, that we are able to speak something that will reach your heart. You know, Mother Jennifer and I, behind the scenes, will often share a text that's like, I ain't got nothing. You got anything? No, ma'am, I don't got anything. You know, nothing on my heart, you know. And a lot of times we just share back and forth that just no desire to speak, you know. Very willing, but you'll always hear us say that. No desire to speak. We don't want to formulate our own words. And most definitely we understand how critical the impact of words are if they're not honest or truthful. So we want to be honest and truthful, and we're trying to reach as many minds as the Father would like us to minister to. So when we minister to that many minds, we just want to be honest and send out our love, you know, speak the truth and not waste your time. So thanks again always to our listeners, our followers, our subscribers as it goes up and up. And thanks to everyone following Pastor Dow for your offerings, your letters of support, and most importantly, those who labor in the spirit and in prayer. Hallelujah. Good to see quite a few people back in my audience, and each of them being from off the land and even out of state. Can I get a big loud hallelujah on 1, 2, 3?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hopefully you guys can hear them. So we were encouraging one another and talking before the show, mainly me talking and laughing. And I almost didn't call in to my own show, Mother Jennifer, so I didn't even get to hear your voice right before the show. So Kina texted me a message that said, call in, sis, and like a big, where are you at? Like TGGT, whatever it was, bunch of letters, like hey, beep, 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 wake up. I'm sitting right here in front of the computer and didn't call in. Forgive me for that. But you guys didn't miss a beat because it was right on 6 o'clock. Hallelujah. Mother Jennifer, any announcements, ma'am? You went to Alabama. Thank you for that. Thankful for the Father. What are you doing there? He's always going to be cultivating, pruning, just, you know, allowing us all to grow. And I don't know. Do you want to share something about it? Do you want to share something about what's going on in Georgia? Or you just want to move forward? Go ahead.
You know, I just marvel at the love of the brothers, and, you know, when the brothers come together, I just really, truly admire their love for Israel, and it really is an awesome thing to see Straightway always on the scene, and just everyone coming together and being righteous examples for the women. And I wanted to say one thing about, you mentioned Passover, you know, that time is truly going to go so fast. You know, the dead season will be over before we know it, and I know we rejoice in that, but we just want to make sure that we're taking advantage of this time to do what we need to do to get our hearts right and to be ready to partake of the Passover. It's not something to be taken lightly. So this is the time when, you know, the Father purges us and he gets rid of everything that is not of him. So let him do his work, and just don't get in his way, and just really, truly allow him to do what he needs to do in all of our lives. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. You said it, allowing him to do what he's doing in all of our lives, and that is worthy of praise, because even David said, who can show forth all of his praise? Like, who can utter the mighty acts of the Most High Yah and what he's doing for each individual person? There's just no way, you know, there's just no way. I hope that your conversations are, you know, filled with talk of him. I don't even know how to initiate tonight's conversation, Mother Jennifer, but I do have a thought that I think I'll start with. Are you ready to kick off conversation?
I'm ready, Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. I wanted to be able to hear from you and initiate a conversation about seasons. And I knew if I said just a few words that you would have something to add, and the Father would put something just in your mind. I've marveled about the seasons of each saint and the things that the Father is doing for each person. You know, I've said it before, there's weddings, you know, so you might have one person marrying and one person burying. There's deaths, you know, there's births, there's life, there's afflictions, and there's things where, you know, someone might be handling child protective services, for example. Seasons of anger, you know, you might be content and patient, and another would be suffering. You might be dealing with accusations or fears of man, and one man might be building his house for the first time. You know, it's a big restoration that the Father is doing, and there's a lot that's a part of it. You know, there's a time to study, and there's a time to listen, and there's a time of silence, there's a time to share and speak. And I know that as I've aged, I've learned more about these seasons. And I thought about, Mother Jennifer, before I go to you, I thought about David, because David, and in his Psalms, and I know he may not have written them all, but there's a pattern of expression in his heart that gives us an example of the contrast of his life. So you hear the strength in his Psalms that he was very blessed by the Father, and he was strong and mighty in the works of the Father. You can find accounts of his favor. He seemed to have his needs met, money, women, things in the flesh, and things of the spirit. He had safety that he dwelled in. He had possibly, and I'm sure, he had servants, those who loved him and followed him everywhere he went, you know, those who cooked for him, the things that pleased even his own flesh, right? But you can also see, like I said earlier, the contrast in the Psalms that says, as his heart cried out to the Father, you could hear the oppression of his enemy. You can see accounts of oppression of his enemy. So there were obviously men and betrayal of his own friends, because he mentioned sitting at, you know, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He knew the hearts of those that were around him. So there was a great level of discernment, but self-control, that balance of being able to maneuver in love around those who didn't love him. He said, "Don't leave me," to the Father. So if he could cry out and say, "Don't leave me," but there's also outcries in the Psalms that say, "Thank you for being my pavilion and my safe place, my refuge, my strong tower, my shield, my buckler." And in contrast, in one psalm you're going to read how blessed he was. In another, you'll hear his heart as if he were cursed, that he was weak, that he was unheard of by the Father, like begging that the Father would hear his cry, not to turn your ear away from me, yeah? And in those words that I share, Mother Jennifer, in that contrast of his life, it's a beautiful example of how we also wrestle, you know, that the flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit contrary to the flesh, in that season, affliction, that expression of your heart, depending upon the season that's laid upon you. So I wanted to share that, Mother Jennifer, just for you to, I don't know, put seasons into your speech and share your heart. Go ahead.
For me, Sister Ashley, seasons are something that it just really brings about growth. It signifies change. And when you think about seasons, there's something different about each season that sets each one apart. There's something, there's a characteristic that makes each one different. And so, like, for example, when you first come to the faith, you are a babe. Your season in the beginning is going to be way different than one that has is a seasoned saint. You know, you've been through some things 10 years down the road. So your trials are going to look different. You know, you're going to grow in different areas. But again, there's something different about each one. You know, there's seasons where you might be, you know, the Father is changing you. You're in a season of lamenting so that he can bring about growth and change in you. There might be a season of joy. There might be, you know, just different things that you experience. But I think what we miss, Sister Ashley, is whatever season we're in, we never just stop and say, okay, Father, help me to just really grasp what you need me to during this season in my life. It's almost like, you know, the Hasatan wants women to never be content. So we're always wanting what we used to have, or we're always wanting what we could have tomorrow, but we're never focusing on what we have today. You know, help me to be content today in what you would have me to do. Help me to see what I need to see in this particular trial that you have me going through. You know, we never stop and just focus on the right now. And even the word talks about, you know, not putting care into what's going to happen tomorrow and not looking back. So it really signifies how important it is for us to focus on the now, on the today, and to learn what we can today so that looking back, you won't have any regrets. Sister Ashley?
I consider him in us and him working with us so that we would understand that a lot of the seasons that we are in are not in our ability to remove or change. And that's what life teaches us too. There's a surrender and a submission even to the Father and his sovereignty in our life. So if I'm in a season, something about the flesh is going to try to work really hard to change that season if it's not in my favor, of course. If it's a deliverance, an affliction, a suffering in any way, you know, an emotional experience, something that is leading me to cry often, you know, question the Father, being oppressed by the enemy in any way, you know. And when that burden is upon us, recognizing that the season change and the season shift is not up to us is a trust that we need to have for the Father to recognize that he will change it in his time, and to also build our faith and build our trust through that affliction. I, to this day, can't really say that I want affliction or trouble or sorrow or suffering any more than I ever did when I was 27, 25, 15, you know. I'm in the flesh. It's like, no thanks, you know. But at the same time, you do get stronger in your endurance, and you do get more of an understanding. And how do you get more understanding? Well, of course, by living those seasons, you know, living those seasons, acknowledging your Creator's sovereignty in them, and then always drawing near unto him, right? If you draw near unto me, I'll draw near unto you, he says. So let's go there for a second, Ecclesiastes 3:1. I can only imagine how many, let's say there's 50 people listening or even 100, I can only imagine the seasons that any of us would be in, right? Just write it on a card, slip it in the quart jar right in front of us, and I'm going to pull it out and I'm going to read everybody's season, and I wonder how many would be similar. You know, maybe there would be a lot. Maybe a lot of you are in a season of learning patience. Maybe not. Maybe we'd be very contrasted and everybody in a completely different season. But at the same time, this is the magnificence of our Yah to mold us in these seasons the way that he wants us to be. So if we go to Ecclesiastes 3:1, and we look at this verse that we probably, if ever were in Christianity, might have read it 100 times, might have heard it 100 times, or maybe it's new to you. But in the face, it's a little different. So when we apply to everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. That's a very powerful, trusting statement that this has a purpose. Because a lot of things, according to the flesh, would have absolutely no purpose. I mean, my flesh, I could chuck a lot of stuff that I go through. Like, this is garbage. Like, oh my God, please, you know? And that's a whole nother show, as I say, because those experiences are excruciating when Yah is at the potter's wheel. In verse 2, it says there's a time to be born. Okay. So if I read this verse differently, these verses differently, I'm going to go to you after maybe like verse 8, Mother Jennifer, and I'm going to put in a few extra words, just whatever comes to my mind. So a time to be born. All right, someone's child and not yours. How are we doing with that? You okay with someone else's child being born and not yours? Hallelujah. Or a time to die. I consider someone's family member passing, regardless of who they may be. Maybe it's not yours. Maybe it is. Or a time to plant, which obviously will be spring. And maybe a time to pluck up, which might be the harvest. So it's continual evolution of guarding and growing. We have a, you know, we talk about it from year to year, especially me and Jordan Rice here on the land. She loves to see everything so freshly raked and, you know, planted, and it's starting to spring up. And I'm like, I like to pluck everything up, clear the garden, rake the leaves, harvest it, get it in the freezers. We're completely different, you know. That's a good example, but it's a time to kill. Maybe animals. Maybe a time to butcher what you've raised. You know, we butcher, I don't know, 3-4 sets of chickens a year. That's 250 to 275 chickens every time. Do the math, right? There's a lot of chickens. I'm just using that for the word to kill. But it took 8 weeks each round to care for them, feed them, shovel them, water them, day and night. Check the heat, check the air, check the fan. Check the heat again. Turn the heat off. Turn the air back on. It's a whole process. A totally different time, right? I'm getting to somewhere, I hope. And a time to heal. I consider a time to heal being after you met your conditions, because a lot of times, Mother Jennifer, if we, especially myself, I'm going through something, I'm going to need it. I'm going to want to meet the condition really quickly to remove this, right? Whatever I can do to meet this condition, I don't know what the condition is, but I'm reaching to the heavens to pull this condition down. Like, I need to heal, right? And then once again, what does the flesh learn time and time again? That it is not up to you to bring down your own condition. You have to grow and go through. I'm going to pause right there on verse 3, Mother Jennifer, and go to you.
Yes, ma'am, Sister Ashley, you know, the thing about what you mentioned about healing is the conditions. You know, we always have to be ready to meet whatever condition, and your condition might be different than my condition. This is why it's so important for us to have a true relationship with the Father, to be led and to be guided by the Holy Spirit, because He is the one that will reveal to you what your condition is. So whatever season you're in, you have to know and understand, okay, Father, what is it I need to be doing during this season so that I can truly get the healing that I need? A lot of times we stand in our own way, and, you know, the Father can't move because we are actually in the way. Sister Ashley?
I consider the conditions that each of us would have to line up to or to produce, right? That could actually conflict with one another. Let's say, for example, to be healed, you studied this particular spirit and it benefited you and it changed you and you saw results. And it really, you know, like in your body, we have those testimonies in this ministry, right? So we have that. We have that in my life, our life. Or maybe the sister would say, I ate this, I drank this, and this is how I healed. Okay, another one's like, I did a fast, you know, for this amount of days. I really set my heart to do da-da-da-da-da. Okay, well, that's three different conditions. We all got the same issue, so now what? Well, meeting someone else's conditions is something that can actually conflict with what the Father wants you to seek Him for or for you to do. It's an easy mistake in the early years because you're going to be so hungry for meeting conditions that when you see others get answers, you're going to be very childlike and go, I want it too. Let me do what they did. And I don't want to discourage you because that's your faith. You're walking out this walk trying to get to a certain expected end. But at the same time, always remember to seek the Father, and chiefly through your husband if you're married. But as you inquire from the Father, there's a different patience that you produce, as opposed to, let me hurry up and do what she did. a mouse. All you had to do was, you just fasted for, what, 3 days? Oh, let me do that. Or you just walked and changed your morning routine. Wow, let me do that. Oftentimes, others' conditions seem so much easier than all the shit you've been trying to do. Like, man, dang. Right? So then don't let the serpent or the Hasatan slip in with his forces that people are getting answers by doing different things, and you tried it. No? And so, back to you, Mother Jennifer. Do you have anything?
Yes, ma'am, Sister Ashley. You know, that type of situation can cause someone to truly doubt. And like I said, it is so important to really hear from the Holy Spirit yourself, because what has worked for me may not be for you. And I do say that a lot to people. You know, this has helped me, but it may not be for you. This is the answer for me, but it may not be for you. So you really have to seek the Spirit, seek the Father for yourself. If you're married, if you have a husband, you know, go to your head, get the wisdom that you need from your head, but don't just look at, you know, what someone else has done and think, okay, automatically, this is it. This is my answer. It may not be. You don't know what that person has gone through to get to that point, you know, what conditions they had to meet, you know, the things that were in their heart so that they could get the answers that they needed. There's a process that actually goes with it, and you don't know how long they've had to battle with it so that they could actually get the healing, get to the point of healing of where they are now. Sister Ashley?
Well said. Yes, Sister Sakina, also, you know y'all for yourself, that reminder in the chat room, that's it. You know, I don't know if you've ever, maybe in your early stages, your early, you know, walk with the Father, you share your condition, you share what the Father has maybe impressed upon you to do in order to change a circumstance, and you didn't get an emotional response or support from the person that you spoke to, or maybe they didn't connect or get understanding. Maybe they said something that was like, huh, way off, and you get that confusion, right? You're trying to chew meat instead of swallow milk, so you get defeated. Like, let's go back to eating cabbage. Everybody knows the story, right? That doubt had to eat cabbage. Now, I'm going to give that an example. And that doubt comes to someone else and says, hey, y'all told me, you know, through pastor, I just got to eat cabbage to heal my back. And somebody's like, huh? What? He don't got a testimony yet, right? You don't got a healing yet. You haven't walked it all the way through. Huh? That don't even make no sense, Dad. What the hell? Just giving that as an example, and he's going to turn around and seem or feel defeated because that person's never ate cabbage, maybe never even hurt their back, and definitely don't got a testimony of being healed, right? So you got to be careful of your own maturity when you're sharing what y'all's doing. As she said, yes, keep it tight with your husband. You know, there's a time for silence because there's a maturity that's required of you when you're going through things that if you speak outside of that, then I hope you're mature enough to hear their doubts. I hope you're mature enough to hear their worries, their anxieties, their, you know, all the things that come about in a conversation about the Father. You want to be strong and sound in what he's done in your testimony, and nobody's going to take that. You know, nobody's going to take my testimony of what he's done, but I still know what to say or not and choose who to share or not. Right, and I use wisdom for their good. Mother Jennifer?
You know, it's good that you talked about doubt, Sister Ashley, because, you know, a lot of times the Father will give you something to obey just to see if you're going to actually be obedient. Like, you know, the cabbage, it was about the obedience. So when Dad Dow set his mind to be obedient, then the Father knew, okay, I could go ahead and heal him. He trusts me. I can bring the healing that I need to. And I thought it was really good, too, that you talked about other people's doubt, other people's unbelief. You know, I've had things that I've been healed from, and, you know, I knew that I had a specific direction that I needed to go in. I knew I had a specific way of, you know, what I needed to do to get the healing that I needed. And I only told my husband. That was it. I told him, and that was it, because I knew that if people knew the direction I was going, there would be so much opposition. And I only felt led to talk to him about it, and that was it. And because of the obedience, I'm actually able to experience the healing. And like you said, you got to be prepared for other people's doubt, you know, other people's words, other people's, you know, unbelief when it comes to you doing what you know that you need to do for yourself and for your body to obtain what you need to. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. Back to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 3, where I said, you know, time to kill, time to heal. It sometimes a time to break down and a time to build up. And I'm going to go with the spirit in this, I'm meaning spiritual, not natural. A time to break down. You know, I don't know if you've made it a pattern yet to acknowledge your haughtiness, but it really is our mannerism, and not because maybe we love it or that's what we want to be to the Father, but making no excuse for yourself. It is the contrary nature of the flesh, right? And so a time to break down is really to the admittance of being lofty, you know? The perfect time to break yourself down is even when someone else expresses pride. Because in that conflict, your pride will meet theirs, and then you'll be blinded by your own justification. So if there's a time to break me down because I've walked lofty, there's also a time to build me up, right? Because before honor comes humility. That's a spiritual principle. Now, in the breaking down process, though, Mother, there's a strength that we can... Here, turn this off for me. And thank you for the text. I appreciate them, whoever's sending them, because I do... I put that into the show sometimes if I get questions and things like that. So if you guys hear the thing, don't... Or you hear me saying, turn this down or off, don't be discouraged not to text me. But, okay, a time to break down. Strength, there's a strength in our flesh in taking hits. And I'm going to spend just a moment trying to help the Father say this. There's a strength in the flesh in taking hits. So what I mean by taking hits, because that's an abstract form of communication. When you take a hit from the enemy, perhaps, from his spear, his fiery darts, his communication, you know, whether it's within your own mind or in the natural, you know, the bills got to be paid, your husband might have gotten a sickness, you know, you're uplifting that, your child is has a nature that you're trying to work on, you're trying to meet your goals in your body, you know, whatever that is, lose weight, get a healing. Maybe what I mean by taking strength onto yourself and leaning onto the arm of your own flesh would be that you would hide those hurts and that you would take those hits in loftiness and in haughtiness and in pride, and you wouldn't really fully express your circumstances to the Father. That's very easy for the flesh to do. So I consider that when it's a time to break down, because there's always, and I believe for the rest of our lives, a time for you to break yourself down, to really dissect each circumstance that you're going through emotionally, tie it to where it started, and get that out of your heart, you know, and get those communications out of your heart and really find that loftiness, and so that there can be a time to also build you up, because you met that humility requirement. You did love her when you didn't feel like it. You know, you did forgive because it was his will and not your own. You know, you did wake to pray when you didn't want to wake up to pray. Like, you continue to fight and resist the flesh that fights you down, and you didn't hide the hurts and the things that you're going through, and you didn't keep taking the hits. You know, you got broken and you laid flat, you know. Mother Jennifer.
Meeting his condition, Sister Ashley, always requires us to be broken down in certain areas so that we can be built back up. You know, we can't be haughty in thinking that we can just approach him any kind of way, or even in thinking that we don't need to be built up. You know, if we always have this thought in our minds that we're all together and you know, we've arrived and we don't need him and we don't need correction and we don't need to change in certain areas, then how can he build us up? You know, like Pastor says a lot, how can you repent for something that you don't believe that you've done wrong? So the breaking down is very, very important so that you can be built up the way that he created you. You know, the world wants to build you up, but that's the completely wrong way. But he desires to build you up the way that he desires, you know, the way that he created you to be. Sister Ashley?
Next one says a time to weep. And the first thing that comes to mind is take that time to weep. How about that? And not choke down the tears. There's countless women who are broken that come to the Father, that are called by him, that don't cry. And they never have. Or they can't remember the last time they did. Or they know they should and they don't. It's like I feel it inside me or behind my eyes, but I can't make tears come out. I feel like I should be crying more, you know, be tender more, be gentle more. I got nothing, dried up. That's scary. That's a scary place to be. Okay, and then you go, well, I don't believe it's scary. I don't even feel the scare. I don't even feel the fear of Yah with it. Okay, let's go back to a time to break down then. A time to break down. You can correct any young daughter under the age of 10 around here. Ain't many, but enough for you correct them, they're going to have tears in their eyes instantly. You know, you give them an imperfection, something that they need to redo, they're already going to have a humility about themselves that they know they need to produce. Like, what happens between that 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old girl that is so gentle in her nature, that can cry easy? What happened to us now? We're 32, 36, 27, 41. What happened to the tears? How do we get from that girl to who we are? Well, take that to the Father, because some were raped in the parking lot of their public school. Well, who was around? Nobody. Okay, so you swallowed down tears. All right, some buried their father. That hurt them. Buried their grandmother, grandfather. Didn't have anyone else. Lost everything. House fires. Right, these afflictions that come upon us in our lives, we should have that. Oh, it's a time to break down. It's a time to talk to the Father, not to blame him, not to believe he's not seeing or hearing. It's just, this is happening in my flesh, and this is a time to weep. Okay, so what happens when we don't take that time to weep? Or, on the flip, Mother Jennifer, where we say, well, I thought we wasn't supposed to have emotions as a woman. Like, I thought we were supposed to get it together and stop all that. Well, that might be a good, sound statement coming from a tender woman, but that's not soundness or wisdom coming from a haughty or arrogant woman who is unable to cry. Oh, you need to shake yourself, get it together. This will be okay. You know, hush it up, dry it up. That's not right either. So everything must be in balance, and that is where we need that connection with the Father, because there's just a lot of confusion without the Father grounding us with his foundation. There's a lot of confusion. Mother Jennifer.
And Sister Ashley, that's why I like the way that it reads in Ecclesiastes 3, because everything is so balanced in all of this. You know, it says a time to weep. It's not saying just to weep. You know, there's a time to it. There is a season for it. And then when you're done weeping, there's a time to laugh. So everything is completely balanced. Yah is completely balanced. It doesn't mean that you're going to stay or get stuck in that season of weeping, which is going to turn into depression, you know, and then it's going to lead into other things. No, it's very balanced. You take the time that you need to weep, or to mourn or whatever you need to do so that you can move forward and you can laugh and you can dance. Sister Ashley?
Well said. Next one says, it's time to laugh. I actually didn't know that we would take this much time on this, so I hope it helps each of you to just reflect, you know, because we could read the Ecclesiastes 3 whole chapter and just not really get anything out of it if we don't make it touch us, you know. So it's a time to laugh. That brings joy, right? Sometimes there really is a time to laugh, you know. Pastors use the word stoic before. I never heard that before. Stoic. Like, what is S-T-O-I-C? Like, that's, you know, unmovable, unspiritual, unfruitful, just walking around, lifeless. No smile. Nothing can crack you. Nothing can make you laugh. You're buried a lot, you know. I'm not mocking that circumstance. You need your Creator. You need your Savior, and He can heal you out of that. Also, going back to the time to weep, it would be, you know, in your circumstance, maybe you need to weep for deliverance. Maybe you need to be broken in the sense of crying out for deliverance. It starts by saying, I need it, and it starts by saying, I am desperate for it, you know. Or maybe you need to weep for Israel. We definitely need more women being able to weep for holiness. Just like a small flicker in a little buried candle. Like, we need holiness. I don't see it. I don't see it. We need that. But I also submit myself into the Father's will and plan for each of us. And I know that He'll get us where we need to be. A time to mourn. We're back to that. Didn't He say a time to weep? Yes. But now we're back to a time to mourn, which is, you know, not to be too hard to be affected. I was much harder, you know, in my 20s, early 30s. You know, in this culture, I'm speaking for myself, but in this culture and with the masculinity that I had, I wasn't touched easy. You know, things didn't affect me easy. I'd been hardened by life and a lot of people and a lot of circumstances. It was just like from week to week to week, circumstances that were just, some of them would just, you know, it would take too long for me to even share and it wouldn't even be edifying. But we all got that, you know, background, a lot of us do, and you can get pretty hard. You get hard out there amongst the heathen with hard people, you know, so it's going to take us really, really striving hard to be tender and gentle to produce a more gentle generation in these girls and children, you know, not to be ran over, you know, not to be the doormat, but to be easily touched by their Creator. A time to dance, hallelujah. Well, if there's a time to dance, then there's definitely a time to forget your dignity, right? I know a lot of people have that testimony that, you know, they weren't able to praise or lift their hands or sing or shout or dance until the Father, you know, really gave them a joy and a worship and just gave them their own personal dance. You know, like in the world, you can go to different dances and bars and clubs and these places where you can learn their rhythm and their dance, and you can dance like that. I'm just saying in general, not you, but anyone, right? But in the faith, there's nobody to really mimic their dance. You know, it's you and Yah, so it's cute to see the children who can, you know how somebody else is dancing, and they'll be able to do it. That's cute. But when you got your own, or you got your own praise or whatever, there's no, it looks foolish, it looks stupid, you should be, you know, doing this to the rhythm and the beat. Now, if people got their own beat, it's like, I don't know what you're hearing, but it's you and Yah, and it's beautiful, you know? Like, so, a time to dance. I don't know, Mother Jennifer.
You know, that's when you get to the greatest level of confidence in Him, when you don't care, you don't have a thought, you don't have an idea of what anybody else thinks about the way that you desire to actually praise Him. So that's the place, that's the best place to be. And that is how you actually build your confidence in Him, because you don't care about what other people think. You just want to please Him. You begin to understand and know who you are in Him, and it shows through your relationship with Him, your servitude to Him, your praise to Him, your gratitude to Him. It just really starts to show. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. I'll skip the next few verses and I'll go down to verse 8. I know we can keep, you know, dissecting it, but we'll just move on. Verse 8 says a time to love and a time to hate. And that's even, you know, for yourself. The word says to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, and so that is that delicate balance of loving yourself because he loves you without any requirements of what you should act like, be like, or look like in the sense of he saw you, he had pity on you, and he loved you even before the transformation, right? And so there's a time for us to also love and to love one another because we don't know one another's end. And then there's a time to hate even your own self. As I say, you hate your garment spotted by the flesh. I can hate myself in the sense that there are things that I don't like and I am working on and I will remove and change, but I'm not coming from a sincere loathing against who I am. I'm building who I am in the Father. You know, I think that's the delicate balance for each of us. I mean, who's the woman that hasn't struggled with self-hate or accusations against herself, et cetera, because we fight the Hasatan. We're the weaker vessel. We hear his voice, you know. So I hope that helps you because there's a time to even hate yourself, but don't cross that line. Help me bring balance, Mother Jennifer. I know you will. Go ahead.
You know, it really goes back, Sister Ashley, to when you're talking about a time to love. Love takes on many different forms. So is love going to look like I have to long-suffer with myself? Am I going to have to long-suffer with another sister? A time to hate my flesh that doesn't want to long-suffer. A time to hate the thing that opposes Yah in me that is requiring me to love someone else. So if you always have to hate the thing in you that is contrary to Yah in order to really love yourself or in order to really love someone else. Just as if you see a characteristic in someone else that is opposing to Yah, you have to hate that thing but love the sister. So there is a balance between all of it because you're going to want to be loved. You know, you have to reflect on the love that's been given to you. The goal is always repentance and restoration. You want to be restored and you want your sister to be restored. So love might look like, okay, I need to long suffer in this season right now. So, Father, show me what that looks like. Show me what it looks like to hate the flesh in me so that I can appropriately love the sister. Show me what it looks like to hate, this thing that is causing her to oppose you, but help me to just truly love her the way that I need to. So there is a balance in all of it, and Yah is the one that will just truly give you the wisdom and the discernment of how to walk it out. Sister Ashley?
Hallelujah. And it's a selfless balance, too, because you, even in your greatest season, you know, you're going to get married. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a, you know, where the flesh is getting its will. You know, you're getting a feel-good, whatever that is. That's a moment between you and the Father that's wonderful because there's joy, there's laughter, there's all these good things, and we thank the Father for that, or we might be consumed, right? But in those moments, we can also, in the back of our minds, acknowledge other seasons. Like, we're not all going through the same seasons. I'm fully aware of that, right? And so it would benefit us all to know that, too, because you can go through your season without comparing. Seemingly, the wicked always prosper, by the way. And so that's even always present. The iniquity that puffs up, you know. And we can go through our seasons without comparing. And we can also go through our season without knowing what someone else is going through. There's a lot of that, too. Because if you're drawing, look, I'm going to tell on everybody in my audience because you didn't know who was here. All right. But to my North Carolina sister, I don't know what she's going through. That doesn't mean I ignore that or be without consideration and compassion to her. If I greet her and she didn't hear me, perhaps lost in her thoughts that she's late, she's got to get somewhere, or just came out of prayer and Yah whipped her rear end and showed her herself. You know what I mean? So taking these looks personal and these glances personal and these conversations personal, it doesn't benefit us because these seasons need to be acknowledged. I need to have compassion for everyone around me, and you need to have it for me, right? And that's going to help us if we acknowledge each other's seasons. So I got two other sisters, right? My Yah's Ladai and Yah's Angie is here too. They have seasons going on. Great friends, best friends, known each other for years, right? Endured lots of hardships, troubles, and sorrows together. Both of them may have completely different seasons within their own heart. One may have contentment in an area. I'm totally just using them because I'm talking about all of us. And one might have patience in an area. And so you know, you got different seasons. Yah is ministering to us completely different. But it's a beautiful thing when you can reach us with the same word, right? That's like, wow, the simplicity of Christ. Mother Jennifer?
And you know, Sister Ashley, so many are just focused on what I'm going through. You know, I'm the only one that matters. I'm the only one going through that. We do fail to just stop and consider our sister. We fail to just stop and put ourselves in someone else's shoes, or even put ourselves in a position where we can actually be a help, or that we can actually serve them. A lot of times if someone is just so consumed with themselves and they're so heavy because of, you know, themselves, I think the best advice, the best wisdom that you could get is to put yourself into serving someone else. Pour your servitude into someone else, and you will see that your problems will completely disappear because you don't have time to think about you. You know, you're focused on taking care of someone else. You don't have time to wallow in you. So it really does help when you pour yourself and pour your servitude into someone else, pour your thoughts into someone else, pour your prayer time into thinking about and praying about someone else. Sister Ashley?
Absolutely. And telling the Father when you are consumed with yourself and you can't do those things, so that he can help you do those things, you know? Just really being, showing the Father your true colors. There was troubles in David's heart in Psalms 25. He says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Like, that means this thing upon this thing upon this thing. And even the word is prophesied in Matthew, in the red letter, Jesus' words, is the time of troubles. Don't forget that. Because we do remember this is a time of war, right? And a time of famine, right? But it's a time of troubles. Hold on. That means they're going to be heaping upon our lives in the latter days. So the trouble you got now, plus more trouble, plus more trouble, plus more trouble. So it's like a continual laying down your burdens and your cares at the Father's feet, because it's not just a one-time salvation thing. We can't repeat that Christianity mistake. I need to lay my burdens down again today, because I have them. I need to lay down my worries again today because I have them. And continually relying upon him to finish his promises, you know. I marvel at this disgusting flesh, and I speak of my own, because I marvel at how soon we are to forget things. Now, in a great season, oh my gosh, everything's wonderful, right, for the flesh. Oh, everything's going great, man. I don't even need no remembrance, because it's a feeling, you know, this dang carnality. But they forgot his works in the wilderness, and they waited not for his counsel. That's what he said. So they forgot. So it's like the flesh forgets as soon as a feeling changes. Like, really, Father, this flesh. So the promises don't have the same impact when I'm going through something than when I'm not. You know, that's the carnality. That's the war between flesh and spirit. If you promise me in my good and I'm feeling it, oh, man, it's just like I'm full of belief. I'm believing your words. You know, I know you're going to save me from the hand of the enemy. I know the multitude of your mercies. I know that I've sinned. You've forgiven my iniquity. You've set me free. I mean, you could have just got deliverance and the next day just lay flat. Like, you forgot all about your rejoicing, right? This carnality. But what did the people do? They lusted in the wilderness and they tempted the Most High. And the thing that got me was all these things are, you know, within my own self too. As they provoke him to anger, It's like you would provoke him to anger by your impatience, you know, being displeased, being selfish, and also just forgetting the promises, you know. And so it says that they were defiled with their own works. In Psalms 106, it's that full chapter of, like, what our people did, that long one, right, that was written. They were defiled with their own works, and they went whoring with their own inventions. So whatever they did with their hands, whatever they were working on, whatever they were building, making, welding, molding, whatever it was, they went whoring with it because they were making things that you didn't ask me to make, you know. Or it says that the wrath of the Most High Yah was kindled against his people in so much that he abhorred his own inheritance. Like, that takes some, that takes some serious grief. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they hated the heathen that ruled over them. So they hated the heathen that ruled over them. They didn't hate it enough through all that oppression to remember him. And they were brought into subjection unto their hand. And I've reflected before, Mother Jennifer, it's like if we could really see, and I mean visually, especially for, you know, melanated or just the branch, the people according to the word that were bloodline descendants, whoever we are, you are. If we could visually see the ships coming, visually see the layers of filth, or the molded cages, or the holding places, or the fields, or the chains and landscapes of the captives, as far as you can see, the stripes on every male servant's back that walks by, would we run harder? Would we obey more? Would we believe more? Would we believe the promises, even when our flesh wavers, even when our seasons change? Would we? Because many times he delivered them, and they still provoked him. And they were brought low for their own iniquity, according to our word. It says it over and over. They were brought low according to their iniquity. You were brought low according to your iniquity. Why am I breaking you down? Why is this a season and a time to break you? Because you have iniquity. But nevertheless, according to the word, they regarded not their affliction. And that's when it's like, man. One time, I can't even recall it in my memory right now, but in one of the prophets, it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, he talked about how they were brought down for their iniquity, and the Most High said that he did it, and they were so set in their iniquity that they didn't even acknowledge that it was the Father bringing them low. Like, that's a hard mindset. You're not even acknowledging that it's the Father trying to break you because I love you and I want to build you up. You won't even acknowledge. And the Most High said to the prophet that he didn't even want to touch them because they wouldn't give him the glory for his work in breaking them. He wanted to leave them alone and turn his head. But would we run harder, Mother Jennifer? And I mean this just literally, like, in your, and I know it's an opinion. It doesn't have to mean right or wrong. We're just conversating. But in your opinion, if you or your people visually saw, if you just stepped outside of your bedroom or outside of Georgia and you looked around and you're bam, you're on a plantation, or bam, you're on a coast and a ship is coming or whatever, would it ignite in the people? Do you believe?
Sister Ashley, I would like to say that it would. However, you know, when I just look at our people from looking at the book, I know that we tend to forget. So even if we do see it, we would still tend to forget. We have to be told in the book over and over to remember, you know, to remember. And I like how you talked about feeling, you know, feelings, how especially women are truly led a lot by feelings. And when that feeling is gone, you have the word to stand on, but you're still looking for a feeling. You know, you're still looking for you're looking for that feeling to connect you to the Father. And it's not all about feeling at all. It's about understanding and knowing what his word says regardless of how you feel. So if you don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling, then in your mind, it could tell you that, okay, all is not well because I don't have this warm, fuzzy feeling. Something's wrong. And all you have to do is look at the promises. The promises have never changed, and this is why we're always told to remember, because we tend to forget so much. Mr. Ashley?
Well said. And I'm so grateful, and I've grown in my gratefulness that he remembers his covenant through it all. So it's not a, you know, it's not a defeated mindset. It's an overwhelming gratefulness that there's even any hope left. But he binds himself by his word, and he binds himself by his promises. And I often have to find promises in the word to help my discouraged heart, or afflicted heart, or sorrow, or fleshly, you know, or bitter, or whatever. Like you in those, it's almost like it's how to overcome 101, you know. Just find his word and promise to place within yourself, in your mind, when you really don't even believe. You know, when your flesh is showing forth, as she's saying, you know, the feelings and looking for a feeling and wanting this and wanting that, just the selfishness of this flesh, you know, finding his promise within it all and having that in your mind and leaning onto your own understanding really, really is the only hope. He remembered his covenant, and David crying out, saying, turn unto me and have mercy on me. I am desolate and I am afflicted, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Please bring me out of my distresses. And I spoke earlier about the contrast. It's like, well, you know, in a lot of songs you're singing songs of hope and blessings and how he's everything, strong tower, everything, you know. And that's that balance, because he's begging him now, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins. Don't look upon my affliction and my pain, just take it away because I can't handle it anymore. No, don't forget that very important part, that I'm being brought down low because of my iniquity, so I need you to see my affliction and my pain and forgive my sins. Don't forget that in our prayers. Forgive my sins, not just, you know, the desperation of our troubles. Consider my enemies, he says. They're many. They hate me. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced that. You know, let's go. Hold on a second. Y'all got to give me a second. Is it here? Do I got it pulled up? Da, 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 da. Give me just a second. I don't like the airtime with nothing being said, but it's coming if I can find it. Where is it? It's 13:8, right? What we just say? 13:8, huh? Ecclesiastes 13:8. I know it is. Sirach 13:8. Let's see. Nope. Oh well. Basically, your friends will be known in time of what? Proverbs. What? 17:17. Thank you. I'm looking at the wrong thing. Proverbs 17:17. I'm going to make sense of it in a second. Proverbs 17:17 says, thank you for helping me. How friend love at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Hold on. There's another one. That your friends will be known in basically your day of affliction. And your prosperity. Whether you are prospering right now or through your adversities, you are learning about the people in your life. Each of us, all right? Sirach 12:8. Sirach 12:8. I was 13. Here we go. A friend cannot be known in prosperity. Pause. David's over here. Consider my enemies. They're many. They're cruel. They hate me. Look at my affliction. Look at my pain, my troubles, everything I'm going through. Okay. A friend cannot be known in prosperity. Why? Because you're prospering. You do not know who your friend is, but an enemy cannot be hidden in adversity. So it matches Psalms 25 when he says, consider my enemies, and I'm going through this affliction. Because look, because of your affliction and everything you're going through, it's being made very clear to you who your friend really is and who your enemy really is. The enemy cannot hide. It's like they pile it on. in your prosperity, and if this is your season of prosperity, you have no idea who really loves you because it's all seemingly like everyone does. And that's what he means. Come on, Jennifer.
Yes, it's easy to be there for someone and to be around when things are going well. But when things get difficult and, you know, when there's work that needs to be put in, who's really going to be there? You know, who's going to be there with you? That is how you determine what a true friend is. You know, if things are always going your way, if this person always gives you what you want or what you desire and they never say no and, you know, of course, somebody's going to be drawn to that person. But what about when you don't get your way? You know, what about when things are difficult, when there's a time when you have to be there for them and they're not there to benefit you? They can't benefit you. They need you. They need you to help them. Can you be that help to them? Can they be that help to you? And that is how you actually determine what a true friend is, because they will be there regardless of what things look like. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. And the Most High Yah even knows the hypocrisy of flesh, you know, of each of us and our nature. And he had continual reminders and promises. And I'm going to end the show with these final thoughts as we switch up to his kindness. So let's go there for a minute, because no matter who's kind to you, or who wasn't kind to you, in their speech, in their action, in their nature. And I think tonight is really hopefully you're getting some understanding on what you might be going through, and what you might be going through may or may not affect a lot of people. You know, you may or may not have other people in your life being affected, but he says, even if the mountains depart and the hills be removed, my kindness will never depart from you. And neither will my covenant of peace ever be removed. And so we need so much help with our understanding of his covenant and his mercy and his kindness, because where is it? How is his kindness manifest to you? You know? And if you just meditate or think on that and you really can't come up with an answer in the season that you're in, how is his kindness manifest? Maybe someone could raise their hand and just roll off the tip of their tongue every bit of the kindness that he's showing. But maybe not you. Maybe you don't see it. You know, where is it? Where is it manifesting? And this will help you change your focus and change your mind when you're going through, you know. Or he said, in a little wrath, I hid my face, but for a moment, because with everlasting kindness, I had mercy on you. I'm your redeemer. You know, and so that's a beautiful promise, because I can't redeem anybody. You know, I might be a helper to someone's faith. I might be a total offense to somebody else. But regardless of who I am, what mother is, and what any of you are to one another, it is him and only him and his everlasting kindness. And without his kindness and his love, there wouldn't be any on the face of the earth. I couldn't produce it. Mother Jennifer couldn't, and neither none of you. David said, his merciful kindness is my comfort. I used to ask Mother Carol this all the time. How is his comfort manifest to you? Now, am I asking her in the baby stages and even the teenage stages of my growth in the Father? Am I asking her because I'm needing to know her? Nah. I'm needing to apply that. I need to know how he comforts you. Because I'm listening for me to find his comfort in my life and to give him gratefulness for it and give him the glory for it. Because regardless of affliction or sorrow, trial, seasons, we process things differently. So it might be easy for some of you to be comforted by him, and you just know. Like, you just know. Okay, what if he crushed you and you take that comfort away? Because he can do that. And I know this, right? And if you take that away for a season for you to understand him, then how can you produce his comfort in your mind? How can you, you know, believe it or remind him of his promise of it? That's good to think on, right, Mother Jennifer? Anything?
Yes, ma'am. Sister Ashley, is so good to understand and have his word in your heart, because everything always goes back to the word. You know, when you're going through that stripping or that crushing, you have to know it's always to produce something that is so much greater. It's to really trample down the flesh that would hinder the spirit. But it's always good to know and understand the word so that you can revert back to the word, you know. Really just say to yourself that, you know, okay, it's of Yahweh's mercies that I'm not consumed, and his compassions fail not. So you have to really put forth the word to know that, yeah, I might be getting crushed right now, but it really is for a reason. I'm not going to be consumed because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. You know, just really speak to yourself in that way so that you can remain encouraged. And really consider and think about everything that he's done for you. It's always to prosper you. It's always to bring about a change that is going to produce good fruit in you. It's never to just destroy you. That is not the nature of Yah at all. Sister Ashley.
Hallelujah. Rend your heart and not your garments. That's what the word says. Turn to Yah. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in kindness. And honestly, kindness is not manifested on a grand scale. Would y'all agree? Audience? Yes, wow, okay. So you got five of us, right? Four of us. The Great Bar come. Hey, Great Bar! Hallelujah. Kindness is not always manifest. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it should be manifest from us, right? But kindness is not always manifest. And it's not always manifest when you want it or need it to. You know what I mean? And that can make you hard or bitter or challenged. That can be a season for you when you're not a reciprocate. Of kindness, but his kindness is great. It's great. And so some of the questions that I would talk to him about is kindness, you know, finding it, looking for it. Blessed are they that keep judgments, and he that do righteous at all times. And why I say that, to really wrap up our thoughts and end the show, he that does righteousness at all times, at all times, at all times, at all times. That's big right there. If the eyes of Yah are looking to and fro all over the earth to see who's doing kindness at all times, doing mercy and righteousness at all times. Righteousness is a big word. A lot goes into righteousness. You know, submission, humility. Question in the chat room said, how can you, it's too far back now, but I did catch it and I wanted to bring it up. Let me see. I can go back. It was about false humility. Let's see. Speaking of humility, what does false humility look like? I'm going to give you the verse that came to my mind instantly. I'm going to Romans 12, 9. Hallelujah. Jennifer, are you ready to answer that, ma'am?
Yes, ma'am. What? Sister Ashley, okay. Do you want me to speak on it first?
Yes, please.
False humility is, excuse me, when you know what someone is looking for. Like you know that someone is looking for an apology, and you just apologize, but you really don't mean it in your heart. You know what someone is looking for, so you humble yourself by word, but it's not in your heart. There's really no humility in you. You're just doing it just to achieve something greater, something that would benefit you. Something so that you can just move on and not deal with yourself. So false humility is just something that's just, it does not come from the heart. Sister Ashley.
Very well said. And the verse that I was going to is Romans 12. Let me pull back up. It's Romans 12, 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Why that has anything to do with humility is because dissimulation denotes your hypocrisy. So let love be without hypocrisy, and let humility be without hypocrisy. From heaven's perspective, it's probably outrageous how much humility leaders get compared to a servant, someone quiet, a child, a babe, a new visitor? Do they need double honor? Absolutely. I'll never take away from the word, and I will show them double honor to the best of my ability. But do you have true humility that will show it to a servant and to a child? Are we false and loving in dissimulation? Are we humble with hypocrisy? That's where my heart goes when you ask me about false humility and what it looks like. Concretely, if you cannot be humble to everyone, then you have some growing to do. Because false humility can come into play. And if I can't love without being in hypocrisy, loving her a little different, her a little different, him a little different, then I have some growing to do, you know? So anything on that word dissimulation, if you want to, but it says to hate that which is evil, and that goes back to earlier in the show, to hate even your own self, or the garment spotted by the flesh, I should say, and to cleave to that which is good. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Let her be served. Let her have her season. Let her get the gift. Give to her. Feed her. She can have the last thing. I don't know if we have it, but I hope we strive for it. Hallelujah. Well, Jennifer, let's end the show with your thoughts, and I'll play a song. Thank y'all for listening in. I pray that we're always able to grow, you know, and I know that the Most High Yah is the one that is building and molding us, so he does not deserve any of our excuses. Hallelujah. Well, Jennifer.
I just wanted to say, you know, a really good exercise is to pay attention to how many times in your speech you are actually talking about yourself or you're bringing up yourself compared to how many times you're actually uplifting someone else. You know, how many times do you focus on you rather than uplifting and focusing on someone else and what they need, what their desires are, how you can help them? So that's a really good test. You know, throughout the day, just, you know, when you get up in the morning, just start being mindful of, okay, what are my thoughts? Are my thoughts always on me or are they always on someone else? Sister Ashley.
I'm going to end my Muncie, if you're able to even listen to this. It's going to surprise her that I even said her name. My Muncie's been like a grandma to my husband's children, and she'll stay with us during the feast. And I appreciate it, and she'll share some of the old, you know, teachings from time to time that she maybe heard from her mother, father, grandparents, and she would teach me about be like the horse with the blinders on. Be like the horse with the blinders on, she'll say. Just be like the horse. If you hear her say, be like the horse, now you know the other part is like with the blinders on. And a blinder blocks the surrounding view of other horses. And according to Mr. Google here, what do blinders do for horses, I ask? Prevents them from seeing too many chaotic things happening and thereby protects both the horse and anyone or anything around it. The horse can stay focused on the task at hand and avoid getting into any frights. And some horses are easily stirred by noises to the left or right. So, hallelujah, a concrete example. Be like the horse with the blinders on. Praise y'all. Love y'all to the best of my ability, and I'm growing with you. Here goes your song, Sister Brittany.
Strife. Well, I have a life that I cannot see, and I'm asking.